I'm very thankful today we have a chance to learn part of the message from the screen in Japanese. We have more choices today than we usually do. And Chris has English versions of the message printed in English. You're going to hear the spoken version from me. You can hear the Japanese spoken version with earphones if you like. And some main points and some percentage of the message here, thanks to Tozaki-san, on the screen. So we're thankful for that and ask for your comments. And we hope to bridge the language gap the best we can. And we are hoping to work together to do that the best way we can. And so please give your comments to Tozaki-san or to me or to Pastor Sasaki, and we'll do our best in coordinating on these messages. We think God wants us to be a church where people of all ages, including young people, grow in faith. That's part of our vision we've written down. Our purposes, policies, and programs grow out of that vision. For example, a few years ago, under Pastor Sasaki's leadership, we wrote down Open Door Chapel's mission policies. To help you remember that, I'm going to read one part of that, English version of it. We seek for each person of this church to live in the love, freedom, and peace of our Savior Jesus Christ, through being reconciled to God. We seek for each one as a human being and person of faith to grow closer and closer in relationship with God and, as His witnesses, endeavor to bring blessings to those around us. That's our policy. Have agreed on. Now, if you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, and you are called to grow in faith. Other things are case by case. This is not. Every Christian is called to keep growing in faith. If you've been a believer for a long time, how are you doing in that? How is your faith now compared to 10 years ago? Growing stronger? What plans do you have for this coming year to grow stronger in your faith? How do you need to do that? How do you plan to do that? Let's take Paul's words to the Philippians as a chance for us to take the next steps in faith that we need. Chris, could I ask you to help one more time with the earphones in the back? I think we're okay. If you need to ask me, let me hear. Okay? Paul's words, he writes, often have a business orientation. He's writing to people who live in cities, mainly, and who do business in daily life. So, if you read Paul's words, he often uses words like gain, loss, buying, selling, counting, accounting. There are transactions that happen between people in the business world, and Paul says there are transactions that happen between us and God all the time in our lives of faith each day. So, for example, Paul picks up on Jesus' words in Mark 8:36, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Now, don't misunderstand, the image of a business deal does not mean that faith is about business mainly. It doesn't mean the main point of our life of faith is to get something, like we get money. That's not the message. The goal is not money, but a whole life that is rich and that God is happy with. It shows God's greatness. But still, if we follow the pattern that Paul gives us, that he learned from Jesus, and he shows us in his life, then we can go through steps of growth in faith. And I want to point out three steps today. They're steps of growth in faith that we can see in business also. So, for example, the first one, if you want to grow in your business, you need to appraise what you have. Appraise your holdings.
How much do you have right now? How much is it worth? If you don't know that, you're going to have a hard time with a good business, right? Before you can get into a better position, you need to see how little you have right now compared to what you need, what you want to have, right? Now, that may not be so clear at first. For Saul, as Paul was called before he met Jesus, it was not clear for a long time. He had a lot of things before he met Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm part of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a pure Hebrew. As far as the law is concerned, I'm a Pharisee. And he goes on and on. He's listing his credentials. This is a very impressive CV he has for people of his time, especially people who have a religious faith. This is elite. He's at the top. It was not that he'd never sinned, but he said, even then, I went through the right ceremonies. I got purified. As far as the law is concerned, I'm there. I'm okay. I'm a good person. Yeah, I have all the qualifications. But meeting Christ, he found they're not enough. Here, he writes about his family background, his racial background, his ethnic background, religious background, his personal character, personal behavior, not noted directly, but still there, things like his education, some things that we in our cultures today might pay more attention to. His educational level was very, very high. His intelligence, his economic class, his talents, his social connections, they were all there, very strong. We don't read anything about his good looks or how cool a cell phone he had or anything like that. But he had a lot of things that today, too, we would think are really good. We need these to have a good life. For example, the Pharisees, this group that he was a member of, had a very, very good reputation in those days. Religious elites, probably about 6,000 only in the whole nation of Israel and the whole world. And he was one of them. Paul studied under the great teacher, Gamaliel. Today, we might say he graduated from the University of Tokyo, or Harvard University, or Cambridge University, whatever university people today might think of as the best. That's Paul, Saul at that time. He had a good life, he thought. And he's not telling us in this section of the Bible that these are bad things. Good education, bad things, or having connections with powerful people, that's a bad thing. No, that's not the message. Often those are gifts of God. God wants to use in healthy ways in our lives. But Paul sees another truth at work here. Human beings somehow often have a way of making the good the enemy of the best. Making the good the enemy of the best. We can let the nice things of life become ends in themselves, more than they were ever designed to be. When we make them our goals, our reason for living, and give them a place in our life that's too high, they can become damaging. Paul experienced that. He knew that from his life. And he sees that in the lives of other people. When we set our hearts and minds on them, and make them the goals for which we live, we're making them too important. They were never intended to be that way. We're making them gods, idols, the Bible says. Many of them are fine things, but they're really poor substitutes for God. They can never play the role in our lives that God only can play. They can never meet the deep needs of the human heart. When we seek them as if they could, to give us the happiness we need, to give us the security, the peace we need, to give us the strength we need for each day, we'll have trouble. They can't do it. Only God can do that. The Bible says in Romans 3:20, so it can't be said that anyone will be made right with God by obeying the law. But Paul, until he became Paul, while he was still Saul, he tried to be right with God through obeying the law. He was spending his life trying to win God's love through obeying the law. He couldn't. And he finally understood it. Acts 9 tells that story. When you have more time, please go there again. Read the story of Paul's meeting Christ. His best efforts were not enough. But Christ's best efforts were enough. God could not accept Saul because he was a sinful person. But God could accept Christ. And when Saul received him and began living in him, when God looked at Saul, he saw Jesus. And Saul was accepted as a child of God. In Christ. Those became Paul's words. He uses them many, many times all through his writings. And his favorite words, it seems. And that's the way it is with us too. When we enter a relationship with God through Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and we stop living alone and we start living in union with God through Christ. Looking back now, Paul sees that his knowledge, his skills, strong character qualities, connections, achievements, all he had, all those things are different than he thought they were at that time. He sees them in a whole new light now. He says, verses 7 and 8a, I thought things like that were for my benefit, but now I consider them to be nothing because of Christ. Even more, I consider everything to be nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In order to follow Christ, he had to give up some things, set them aside, things that he had thought were valuable. He had to see their true nature, their true worthless nature in comparison to Christ in order to be ready to give them up. It's the same today. You can't have two things both at the same time and call them number one. It can be only one, number one. And you don't have enough time or ability to make more than one thing the center of your whole life. And in the end, only one thing can work well as number one in your life. Your top priority, your ultimate authority. It's your relationship with God, Jesus tells us. And knowing Him, knowing God through Christ, as Paul tells us about. Well, so for example, other things that we might be tempted to place as number one in the center of life. Education. Lots of us are teachers, students, or in school. Education is a wonderful thing, we believe. But if your education makes you a proud person who looks down on other people who haven't been to school as much, or it makes you think that you're only okay if you're making the perfect score on tests, and it plays that kind of role in your life, it can damage you more than it helps you. Religion, we believe, can be a wonderful thing. But if it, in your life, ends up cutting you off from other people who don't believe the same way that you do, if it closes you up rather than opening you up, if it makes you a judgmental person rather than accepting of other people, it causes you to be sour rather than joyful, it might be doing you more harm than good. A nice salary, for example, we think is a good thing. And money, basically good, we believe. But if you won't do anything else in your life, in your church life, in your life with your friends, in other important parts of life, until you have all your financial needs met, until you have everything set in a nice, comfortable situation for you and your family, and you won't think about anything until then, money might have too important a place in your life. It's becoming your God. So, those are examples. But the most important question that we need to ask about the things that we put in our schedules, put in our minds, put in our lives, is not, are they good things or bad things? That's the wrong question often. Can we get away with doing them or not? Wrong question. The Bible tells us, Paul's asking the question here, what saves me? What is enough to have salvation? What is enough to have real life, continuing life? What can save us? That's the main point. When you know your answer to that question, then you know what must receive your first and best efforts and time and commitments, all you have. we may put our confidence in various things like salt. He put them in religious privileges and achievements. And well, when we go someday, after we die, go to stand before God, what will we say if he asks us, why should I let you into my heaven? What you answer then will show what you really believe now. Regardless of what you say, it will show what's really in your heart and what you really believe then. If God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer? Well, I went to church a whole lot. I read the whole Bible, start to finish, one time every year. I grew up in a Christian family. I spent a lot of time doing volunteer work. What will we say? What's your answer? We don't want to be narrow-minded and condemning of other lifestyles, other beliefs of people. But God says here that if you count on anything besides Jesus Christ to make you right before God, in a good standing before God, you're making a big mistake. That's what God tells us in the Bible. If you count on other things to save you that cannot save you, those things are not neutral. They're bad. And he tells us about that. Even if they're not bad in themselves, they become bad when they cut you off from the source of life, when they cut you off from the source of salvation because you trust them too much. False religion, false beliefs, deceive the mind, damn the soul. And that is bad. We have examples all the time around us. Recently in the news, we hear a lot about the so-called Islamic State. Many people think it's not Islamic, it's not a state, but that's the name we often hear. We may hear people say, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely and strongly and you follow your beliefs. Yet, when we see beliefs leading people to murder, it's very difficult to accept the relativist approach to life. The news we hear shines a light on the weakness of that understanding. The Bible's God teaches not that everything is the same. All beliefs are equally good. It does matter what you believe, Christ tells us, and whether it's Islamic radicals, whether it's people with secular beliefs, whether it's people inside the Christian church. When we don't live the lives of understanding and love that Christ calls us to live, then we cannot be in right standing before God. If we count on anything besides the work of Christ on the cross, his death, his life, to save us, to give us life forever, then we cannot have a right standing before God, he tells us. Life in union with Christ, that's the main point. That's what Christ leads us to and Paul points to as the big change that led him into his new life. His old life, when he looked back at it, now, Paul says, was skubala. And that stinks. Wow. Some Bibles translate it as garbage. Others as dumb. Whatever, whether it belongs in the garbage can or the toilet, skubala stinks. And that's what Paul now calls his old life. Compared to knowing Christ, it's worthless. It needs to be thrown away, he says. That's what some pastors say when they hit their fingers by mistake with a hammer. Some words that you can scream at that point are not acceptable socially if you're a pastor. And so some pastors go straight to the Bible and scream, skubala. Others could do that too. Well, the point, though, is that we find life in Christ only. He's the one that God has chosen to open the way to heaven, open the way to life for the world's people. And we try to substitute anything else for the salvation that God has provided through Christ, we come up empty. We find the money we're holding is like that old Confederate money in the United States. A long time ago, there was a civil war, and so people in the South started making money, and they used it, but when the war ended, it became worthless. Some people still have it today. I could get some. I could take it to the store. I could try to buy something with it, but it wouldn't work. It's worthless. They wouldn't accept it. You can't do business with that. And Paul says, in my life before I met Christ, it was like that. It's there, but it's not useful. It's not worth anything. A teacher recently talked about going to a very hot country, Dominican Republic, and doing work outside, hot, hard work. And after he finished, he was thirsty. So he said, well, there's no clean water here. The only drink is that store. I walk over there and buy Coca-Cola. So he did, drank Coca-Cola. Then he realized, I'm still thirsty. So he went and checked out on the internet. Coca-Cola, well, it gives you caffeine, it gives you sugar, gets some quick energy, but lasts only a very short time. Also, it's a diuretic. Makes your body lose water, not gain water. So you need 5 to 10 cups of water to replace the water that you lose because you drank the Coke. Well, that's why I still feel thirsty. Learn. Well, that's his physical need, but maybe that's a picture of our spiritual lives also. When we try to meet the thirst of our soul with something that cannot meet it, often ends up damaging us more than if we'd never use it in the first place, then we cannot have the rich, fulfilled life with our needs met. A life of satisfaction, a life of fullness and health and wholeness and peace. Paul learned something like that about his religious life. He was trying to please God or impress God by keeping the law. But there's no power in the law. It serves a necessary purpose. The Lord gave it to us for a good reason, but it's a poor, poor substitute for God himself. And Paul's life portfolio was full of achievement, position, power, but it wasn't giving all that it was promised to yield. It was disappointing him. His life was still empty. He had to face up to that fact. I'm holding the wrong stock. I don't have the right goods. It's not enough for us to know right from wrong if we don't have the power to do right. The law can help us see right and wrong. It cannot help us have the power to live a good life. For that, we need our Father's help. Many people today are terrified of death because they know, rightly, that when they die, they lose everything. Paul says, though, that to live is Christ, and to die is gain, not loss. We've learned that in Philippians 1:21. Knowing Christ has great, great value now, here in this life. But when death comes, then it has even more, far more. And we have a great hope of life forever with God in heaven. That's what I call a good business opportunity. Jesus told a story in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a trader who was looking for fine pearls. He found one that was very valuable. So he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought that pearl. The mistake we often make is looking only at the cost and not looking at the value. People who truly understand the value of a treasure don't worry about the cost so much. If it's possible at all, they'll find a way to pay that cost. Well, that leads us to step number two. First is appraising what we have, our holdings, and finding out how much we have and how much we really need. Second step is selling what we don't really need. Selling what's of less value. We have to get rid of it, Paul says. He's giving us a window into his soul and telling us about his story, his life, what happened to him after he met Christ. In the beginning, maybe he thought, well, I'm a special person. People will listen to me if I tell them about Christ. Maybe he thought that, but they didn't. Soon, he was running for his life, being lowered down the city wall in a basket so he could escape people trying to kill him. Not long after that, the church leaders were finding themselves and Paul in physical danger because he was there. They sent him away from Jerusalem. Go back to your hometown. Stay in Tarsus. He did, and maybe for years, before he really did any of the things that we read about in the Bible that he did in his ministry. In other words, he lost everything when he chose to be Jesus' disciple. Paul gave up the special status he had because of his rank, his race, his tradition, his sincerity. He lost all that. But God wasn't impressed with those anyway. He lost things that were not impressive to God to start with. And Paul says that he gained because he lost all those things, he gained many more. He says he gained knowledge, power, fellowship, glory. God is impressed with those. When Paul had them, he was. When we have those, God is impressed with that. He loves that. That makes good business sense then. To lose the things that were worthless, to gain the things of great value. That makes sense. So, the question for us, what are we trusting for our salvation? What do we trust to give us life, real life, continuing life that never ends? We may not have such a dramatic kind of experience as Paul did on the road to Damascus, but each of us also needs to turn away from the things that we have been trusting that cannot meet our deepest needs, cannot give us life in the end. After we realize, as Paul did, that Christ alone can save us, we need to place our trust in him and begin, or continue, to follow him step by step through each day. Wise people sell all to gain the very best. The third step is actually buying what is of great value. That means setting our hearts and minds on Christ. And Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ better. That's his focus. And the goal toward which he's now running with his eyes on the prize. As I said earlier, if you've spent a lot of time and energy doing things so that God would accept you, I have bad news for you. He's not impressed. He's not impressed with our good works, with our nice words, with our big resume. He's not. But that bad news can turn into good news. When we realize that the door to God is open through his grace, through his mercy, through his goodness. He's not impressed with our goodness, but he is impressed deeply with Christ's goodness and his work, what he did on the cross. That Christ stands in our place, and he asks God to accept us for his sake, for Christ's sake. Not on our account, but on his account. No matter where you look, you won't find a deal that's better than that. So, if you're willing to place your trust in Christ, then I do have good news for you. You can be rich in ways that go far beyond money. You can't take advantage of that deal, though. It's an offer. You have to choose to accept it. You can't take advantage of it unless you open your heart, you open your mind, and you agree to do it. To receive it, you have to choose it. You have to see your need for it and sincerely ask for it. Now, Paul knows that there are some opportunities that are too good to pass up. And this is one. This is one of them. No matter what, he says, I have to know Christ. I have to find him as the center of life. Now, all Paul's losses now are turning to gain as he learns to walk with Jesus. Step by step, moment by moment, day by day. We also can know Christ and find the pearl of great price. Find the knowledge of Christ. Life in Christ. Simply by asking for it, he says. As we do, as we begin receiving his guidance and support and inspiration in our dreams, in our lifestyle choices, in our attitudes, all parts of life. And we can do that. Today, the market is open. And you can do some business with God. If you would like to do that, then please pray together with me now. God who saves, give us eyes to see our need. Give us the courage to let go of the good so that we can gain the best. Help us release all that we hold. Give it to you, especially those things that we allow to come between you and us. Free us from the things that we let hold us back and keep us from following you wherever you lead. Give us hearts that welcome the losses life brings because you are so good at turning them into gains. Lord, grow our faith. Grow our faith. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.